Amen. All right, we're there in John chapter number 6 this morning. And of course, several weeks ago, we began a Sunday morning series on the subject of the training of the 12. And we are looking at passages of Scripture where the Lord Jesus Christ trained his 12 disciples. And of course, we've been talking about the fact that he took 12 ordinary men and he prepared them over a period of 3.5 years for an extraordinary mission. And we, of course, want to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that if we can learn the lessons that they learned, then it'll help us in our Christian walk and in our following of Christ as well. And if you remember, we began the series with a sermon entitled The Choosing of the 12. And we learned some lessons from that. Then we talked about the sending of the 12. And we saw how the Lord Jesus Christ sent them on a missions trip, a mini missions trip, and we learned some lessons there. And then last week, we had a sermon entitled Lessons Over Lunch, and we learned about the feeding of the 5,000. And of course, the feeding of the 5,000 was a miracle, and it's one of the most well-known miracles in Scripture. But the reason we looked at it under this idea of the training of the 12 is because, if you remember, Jesus asked the disciples, when shall we buy bread that we may eat, that these may eat? And if you remember, the Bible tells us, in fact, here in John chapter 6, it tells us that he asked them this question. He said to prove them. And we can see that one of the reasons for the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 was as a training session for the 12. So we looked at that last week. This morning, we're going to continue, of course, with the lessons on for the 12. And we're actually going to look at a lesson that comes on the heels of the feeding of the 5,000. And really, it comes on the heels of Jesus losing a lot of followers. You're there in John chapter 6. This, of course, is a very large chapter, a long chapter. But I'd like you to look down at verse number 66. And I don't know that it's a coincidence that this the scripture reference for this verse is 666. And here in John chapter 6 and verse 66, we find a very sad verse for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. We see here in John 6:66 that Jesus has a setback to his ministry. And I don't know what we would call it. Maybe we would call it a church split, although I don't know that Jesus would have considered this a church yet. But we see that many of his disciples went back. A lot of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, they quit on him. The Bible says they went back and walked no more with him. And, of course, this happens right after the feeding of the 5,000. And this leads into a lesson for the 12. And before we get into the lesson of the 12, I think it would help us if we understood why so many of his disciples quit on Jesus. What happened here in John chapter 6 that caused so many of the disciples to go back? The Bible says many of his disciples went back and walked no more. Why did they quit on the Lord Jesus Christ? And I think if we can understand why they quit on Christ, then we'll understand the lesson for the 12 as well. And again, for sake of context, look down at John chapter 6 and verse number 10. We're going to jump back and forth through this passage. There's a lot of verses, and I'm not going to go verse by verse through the whole thing because that would take too long, and I'm not preaching necessarily a verse-by-verse study through the book of John right now, but we're looking at this idea of the training of the 12, and I think we need to understand some of the things that happened here. Of course, we saw in verse 10, and we looked at this last week, but we saw in verse 10, the Bible says, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number of about 5,000, and Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And I'm emphasizing that just because I want you to understand that the context is that we just had the feeding of the 5,000. And it's important to understand that because this all plays in and it all is connected together. If you look down at verse number 22 of John chapter 6, the first part of verse 2 says this, the day following. The day following. So I want you to understand that we're literally looking at the very next day after the feeding of the 5,000. So we had the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus, of course, we talked about last week how it was really more than 5,000 because it was 5,000 men that were counted besides women and children. And so there might have been 15, 20,000 people there. And all he has is the loaves and the fishes. And he takes the loaves and he takes the fishes and he multiplies them. Of course, this is a miracle. And he feeds this huge crowd. And now we have the very next day. The day following, we see in verse 22, and I want you to notice what happens in verse 24, John chapter 6, verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, so they wake up the next day and Jesus is not there. Now, we just read a lengthy portion of this scripture, and I'm not going to take the time to go through the whole thing, but just so you understand and just to catch you up, we have the feeding of the 5,000 the previous day. The way that the day ends with the feeding of 5,000 is that Jesus puts the disciples on a boat and he sends them away. He's giving them time to get away and to have a break because they are kind of burnt out. And if you remember, when they leave and they're traveling through the Sea of Galilee for the night, to make it to the other side, of course, they come across a storm. Now, Jesus stays, and he is praying up on a mountain. And, of course, we have the famous story of Jesus walking on the water to the disciples in the midst of the storm. So these are the things that have happened. We've had the feeding the 5,000 during the day. During the night, the disciples get on a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. They're hit with a storm. They think they're going to die. Jesus walks on water to meet them, and he saves them, of course, rescues them. Now they're on the other side, and now it's the day following. That's the context. Verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, he wasn't where they had left him the night before, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. So they wake up the next day after the feeding of the 5,000. They realize Jesus isn't there, and word gets around that he's in Capernaum now. And they, the Bible says, took shipping, and they came to the Capernaum. And I want you to notice the last part of verse 24. It says, seeking for Jesus. So they're looking for Jesus. And if all we had was that little phrase, seeking for Jesus, I think that you and I would look at that phrase, seeking for Jesus, as a good thing. We'd be excited about the fact that people are seeking for Jesus. They're looking for Jesus. But remember, we already saw in verse 66 that this chapter ends with these same people that are seeking for Jesus, quitting on Jesus. And they quit on the Lord Jesus Christ just later on in this same day. They wake up the day after the feeding of the 5,000, find out Jesus in Capernaum. They get on boats, go to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. This happens in the morning. By the end of this day, most of these disciples will have quit on Christ. They will have left him, they will have went back, and they have walked no more, the Bible says, with him. So I think it would help us understand what happened here and why is it that they quit on Jesus. So let's begin this morning by seeing why they left Jesus. I'm going to give you this lesson in three different parts. And if you're taking notes, and of course, you're always encouraged to take notes. If you brought a notebook or on the back of your course of the week, there's a place to write down some things. Let's begin with why they left Jesus. Why did they leave Jesus? And I want you to notice that the chapter explains to us three different reasons why they left the Lord Jesus Christ. Not all of them left Jesus for the same reason, but there were several reasons that are highlighted here for us. The first thing I'd like you to notice is that some of them quit on Jesus because they were carnal. Some of them quit on Jesus because they were carnal. And the word carnal is a word that's used in Scripture in regards to people that are of the earth, people that are fleshly, and of course we're all of the earth and we're all fleshly, but the idea is that it's the opposite of being spiritual. It's people that are focused on the things of the flesh. The word carnal is a word that means flesh. If you're familiar with Spanish, you know that the word for flesh in Spanish is carne, which is the same root word as the word carnal. And these people were not interested necessarily in spiritual things. They were interested in things of the flesh. They were interested in carnal things. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look at verse 25. Remember, these people wake up. They find that Jesus is no longer where they had left him. They hear that he's in Capernaum. They take ships. They cross the Sea of Galilee to seek Jesus. The Bible tells us seeking Jesus, verse 25, And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? So they're saying, when did you come here? When we left you yesterday, you were on the other side. And of course, remember, he walked on water to get there, and they don't know that. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said. Now, I want you to notice how Jesus answers them. And it may seem to you right off the bat that Jesus is being a little rude here, but I want you to notice that Jesus is not pulling any punches. Jesus answered and said unto them, they asked the question, whence camest thou? They came seeking for him. They found him, verse 25. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you. Notice what he says. He says, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. I want you to notice that Jesus says to them, you know, I came here without you even knowing, because I crossed the sea walking on water, and I'm sure he didn't tell them that. But now they're here, and they're looking for him, and they found him, and they're questioning him. And the response that Jesus gives them is, you're not looking for me because of the miracles. You're not looking for me because of something spiritual. You're not looking for me because of the power of God, or because that you think I'm the Son of God, or that because you think I'm the Messiah. You're looking for me because yesterday I fed you a free meal. He said, that's why you're looking for me, because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. And the idea is this, that they are looking for Jesus because they want another free meal. They want to be fed again. They're hoping that Jesus, they said, if this man could take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed a crowd of 20,000 people, then surely he can feed us again the next day. We're hungry again. They're seeking for Jesus because they're hungry. They're seeking for Jesus for carnal reasons, fleshly reasons. Look down at verse 30. Notice what they said. And again, we're not going to go through the whole chapter. There's lots here. But in verse 30, the Bible says this. They said, therefore, unto him. And just so you get the context, in verses 27 through 29, Jesus expresses to them that instead of them laboring for food, that instead of them working so hard, because remember, they got on ships, they traveled the Sea of Galilee, they find him, they're looking. He said, instead of you working so hard for something physical, he said, you should be laboring to believe on me, to get something spiritual. So their response, verse 30, is, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? Because Jesus says, instead of being so worried about getting a meal, you should be worried about believing. And they respond, well, what sign do you give us that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Well, verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. So now they're asking Jesus for a sign. Now remember, they saw him perform a miracle just the day before. So now Jesus says, you should believe on me. Instead of looking for me for a free meal, you should believe on me. So they said, well, what kind of sign are you going to do so that we could believe on you? They said, what kind of miracle are you going to do so that we could believe on you? And then they give him an example. Verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. And if I were Jesus, I'd be thinking to myself, again with the bread. You know, again, you're asking to see a sign. You want to see a miracle. And in fact, you're going to give me an example of a miracle that maybe I could perform so that you could believe on me. And the miracle they happen to bring up is this. Do you remember in the Old Testament how God sent bread down from heaven? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, verse 31. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So I want you to notice that they're focused on one thing. They want bread. They're focused on one thing. They want a meal. They want to be fed. They saw Jesus feed the 5,000 the day before. They want to be fed again. He's saying, hey, instead of working so hard to get fed, why don't you work and labor to enter the kingdom of God through believing on me? And they said, well, what miracle are you going to do so we could believe on you? You know, you could do like that miracle in the Old Testament where bread came down from heaven. That's the context. That's the conversation that's going on. Here's how Jesus responds, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Now, this is the first of the 7 great I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of John. The book of John is divided into 7 I am statements. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are known as synoptic Gospels, meaning that they follow a chronology of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of John is not formatted in that way. It's not necessarily chronological. It's actually divided by these seven I am statements that the Lord Jesus Christ makes. And these are important because we know that, of course, when Moses met God in the wilderness, he asked, "What will I tell people that your name is?" And the response from God is, "I am that I am." And that is the self-existing one. And then Jesus comes on the scene and he makes these great I am statements. And this is actually the first of those statements. But I want you to understand the context. He says to them, "You're following me because you want me to feed you, because I gave you a free meal. You should instead believe on me." And they said, "Well, if you perform the miracle, then we would believe on you. And maybe you could do a miracle like when God sent bread from heaven." When God sent manna from heaven, again, asking for food. And Jesus says, "You don't get it." He says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And the idea is this, that they're looking for physical bread, but what they should be looking for is spiritual bread. And the and of course, there's so much here to unpack, and I don't have the time to do it. The whole episode of manna coming down from heaven in the Old Testament was physical, literal bread that came from heaven that God fed the children of Israel in the wilderness for. But if you remember, even that was a picture of the Word of God, because in that context, Jesus said, the Bible says that God fed them in the wilderness that men may know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And if you remember, that bread coming down was a picture of the Word of God and how the Word of God came to us from heaven and how we must feed on it every day. And if you remember in the wilderness, they had to go out and find bread every day, and they could only eat enough for that day. If they tried to save it for the next day, it would bred worms and it would go bad. And the idea is that we're supposed to go to the Word of God every day, and we need God's Word every day, and we need it every day for that day. You can't say, "Well, I'm going to read a whole lot of chapters today and then I'm not going to read it for a month." No, no, you need the Word of God every day. The interesting thing is that Jesus is the living Word. He is the second member of the Godhead, the Word of God made flesh. So he's applying these things together. He's saying that bread that came from heaven was a picture of the Word of God. But he said, "I am the bread of life." He said, "I am the Word incarnate." He said, "I am what you need, not a meal. You need salvation." Look, the idea is this. What good, here's what Jesus said. He said, "What doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" He said, what good would it do if I fed you today and then you die and go to hell? He said, "What you should be focused on is spiritual bread." He said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." And again, just for your own notes, if you want to write this down, this last statement, "believeth on me shall never thirst," is really, he's going to develop it later in the chapter, but it's a throwback to what he said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. If you remember, he told her, "You want water from this well, but what you need is water from the Holy Spirit." He said, "If you drink of me, you'll never thirst." And the idea is this, that not everyone that follows Jesus for the right reasons. Some people follow Jesus for what they can get from him personally. And look, I'm not saying necessarily this is a wrong thing. In fact, I think that oftentimes God uses situations in people's lives, difficult situations, in order to humble them, in order to bring them to a place where they would be willing to hear the gospel, where they would be willing to get saved. I think that God does those things, and those are useful things. But here's what I'm saying to you, is that oftentimes when people come to Jesus, they come to Jesus because they need help with something physical. They need help with something fleshly. They need help with something earthly. They come to Jesus because they're having financial problems. They come to Jesus because they're having marriage problems. They come to Jesus because they're having child-rearing problems. They come to Jesus because maybe they're having career problems, or maybe they're having economy problems. Maybe they're having legal problems. Maybe they're having addiction problems. Maybe they're having health problems. And the truth of the matter is this, that oftentimes people come to Jesus and they'll come to church and they'll come to things that are spiritual, not because of a spiritual need, but because of a carnal need, an earthly need, a physical need. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that being the initial reason that maybe you seek out Jesus. But if that's the only reason you seek out Jesus, I'm here to tell you something, you won't last. Because if the only reason you come to Jesus is so that he can nourish you physically, you need to understand that there's a spiritual work that God wants to do in your life. The Apostle Paul warned about this in a different way, but he warned about this earthly mentality, this earthly religion, especially among false teachers. You don't have to turn here. I'll just read these for you. And just for clarity and transparency, these two verses are specifically about false prophets. But false prophets lead religions, and people get deceived into these religions. In Romans 16 and verse 18, the Bible says this, "For they that are such," and he's talking about the enemies of the cross of Christ, he says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." In Philippians 3:19, excuse me, that same context, he says, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly." And the truth of the matter is this, that there are some people that only go to church for their belly. I mean, some people literally only go to church for their belly, like they only show up when there's a potluck or something like that. And that's not too far from this, the story we're reading. But there's some people that only show up to church for what God can do for them physically. There's a whole movement out there of Christianity called the prosperity gospel. I mean, the Joel Osteen, your best life now, name it and claim it. You can be blessed and God's going to make you healthy and wealthy and rich. This idea that people come to church and then maybe something is going to happen spiritually where God's going to do something for me physically, earthly, carnally. Hey, let me tell you something. That's not going to keep you around with the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people came to Jesus for an earthly reason. And they quit on Jesus for an earthly reason. And look, please don't misunderstand me. You're there in John chapter 6. Flip over to John chapter 10 just real quickly. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we have this famous verse that I'd like you to see. John chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus said the thief, and this of course is the enemy, the devil, and his demons, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Look, the truth of the matter is this, that I believe that Jesus, the primary purpose that Jesus has for you and for me is to give us life, new life, to be born again spiritually. But I believe that Jesus can not only give you life, I believe that Jesus can make you better at life. I believe that following Jesus should make you better at life. I believe that going to church and learning the Bible should help you be a better husband, should help you be a better wife, should help you be a better father and a better mother. It'll help you if you follow the principles of Scripture. It'll help you with your finances. It'll help you with your health. It'll help you with your emotional intelligence. It'll help you at work. It'll help you advance at work. Look, I believe all of that to be true. But what I'm saying is this. If you're coming to church for a self-help program that is void of spirituality, you just don't get it. You're looking for physical bread while Jesus is telling you, no, I'm what you need. I'm the bread of life. So why did they leave Jesus? Well, some of them quit on Jesus because they were carnal. They just wanted a meal. They didn't want the bread of life. I want you to notice the second reason why people quit. Not only did they quit on him because they were carnal, the Bible tells us they also quit on him because they were offended. Look at verse number 41. John 6:41. So Jesus is having this conversation with one group, the hungry group. They're just there for the potluck. And he says, you're looking for bread, and you need to realize that what you need is the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life, which came down from heaven. He said, that picture of the manna, that was me that was being pictured in the Old Testament. In verse 41, the Bible says this, the Jews then murmured. They're complaining, grumbling. They murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They didn't like that Jesus said that he came from heaven. So Jesus, instead of backing off, actually intensifies the lesson. He takes it a step further. Look at verse 51. He said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves. So now he takes it a step further, because they're upset that he said, I'm the bread of life. And now he says, not only am I the bread that came from heaven, he said, you've got to eat my flesh. He said, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Now they're really upset. The Jews therefore strove amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, notice how he doesn't back off. He says, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now Jesus, of course, is not speaking literally here. He's speaking symbolically. But they don't want to understand. You know what I've noticed is that if some people don't want to understand what you're saying, they're not going to understand what you're saying no matter how clear you are about it. I mean, no matter how much follow-up you give and how much context you give, some people don't want to hear what you have to say, don't want to hear the truth. They want to be lied to. It doesn't matter how clear you are. It doesn't matter how accurate you are. They're just going to hear what they want to hear. And Jesus understands that these people, they're not on his side. They don't actually care about the truth. So instead of trying to clarify and say, well, no, what I actually meant, what he just takes it even further. He says, oh, you don't like that? Let me tell you what. You need to eat my flesh. He says, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, what is this eating of the flesh and drinking of the blood that Jesus is referring to? What is this about? Let me tell you what I believe it's about, and then I'll tell you what I know it's not about. I believe that what Jesus is referring to here is the death, his death on the cross. When he's talking about the fact that you're going to have to eat his flesh, that his flesh is going to get ripped apart, and that his blood is going to be shed, I think that there's actually a reference here to saying, look, not only am I the bread of life, he said, not only am I the bread that came down from heaven, but you're going to see this bread, the flesh of this bread, be ripped apart. You're going to see the blood from this bread be shed for you. I believe that's what Jesus is referring to here. Let me tell you what he's not referring to. He's not referring to the Catholic teaching of transubstantiation. Now, the Catholic Church teaches, and many of you grew up Catholic, my wife grew up Catholic, the Catholic Church teaches from this passage that when you take communion or the Eucharist, that you take that bread, that wafer, and you take the wine, and then it literally physically becomes the flesh of Jesus and the blood of Jesus as you eat it and as it goes down into your stomach. Okay? That is not what Jesus is teaching. And that is cannibalism, all right? And it's weird. So that's not what Jesus is teaching, because the emphasis here is not on the literal physical bread, physical flesh. Remember, the whole thing is about the Word of God, the bread that came down from heaven. That bread came down that man may know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus is the living word that came from heaven. Notice the emphasis in verse 63, John 6:63. He says, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. He said, it's not literally about the flesh, the blood. He said, you're not going to actually eat the flesh. That's not going to actually help you. He says, it is the spirit. He said, I'm using an analogy here to explain something spiritual. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The word quickeneth means to be made alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. Notice the emphasis. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So the emphasis here is on the spiritual, and specifically the Word of God. But they don't want to understand him anyway, so Jesus doesn't cater to them. He doesn't explain it any further. He just continues to explain and to teach that he is the bread that came down from heaven, and his flesh is going to be ripped apart, and his blood is going to be shed. And by the way, let me just say this. Though I do not believe what Catholicism teaches, that at communion, the bread and the wine become the literal flesh and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is all correlated. If you remember when Jesus establishes the Lord's Supper at the end of his ministry, he takes the bread and he says, this bread is my body which is given for you. Again, not physically, literally, symbolically, he's saying this bread represents my body. And then what does he do with the bread? He breaks it. And he says, my body is going to be broken for you. Then he takes the cup and he pours into the cup the juice or the wine into that cup. And he says, this cup is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you. In the same way that it's poured into that cup, he says, my blood is going to be shed for you. And look, the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So this is all picturing the bread and the blood, the wine, all of that is picturing his flesh being broken, his blood being shed. So he intensifies his teaching. How do they respond? Look at verse 60. John chapter 6, verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Often we refer to biblical preaching as hard preaching. Hard sometimes to swallow. They said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at him. Look, it's not just the Jews, it's the people following him, the disciples as well. The disciples got won over by the Jews on this one. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at him, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" The word offend there means to scandalize. We think of the word offend as like when someone hurts your feelings, and there's definitely a connotation of that in this, but the word offend here is literally meaning that it's going to trip you up. You're running down, you're in a race, and something causes you to stumble. And he says, is this going to trip you up? Is this going to cause you to get out of the fight? He asked him the question, doth this offend you? And look, one of the reasons that they quit on Jesus was because they were carnal. Another reason they quit on Jesus is because they were offended. Is because they were offended by his teaching. They were offended by the word. Do you understand that biblical teaching is sometimes going to be offensive? And by the way, don't turn the word of God into the enemy. Don't turn God into the enemy. But also don't turn the preacher into the enemy. Paul said it this way. He said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So we saw that they were offended because they were carnal. They wanted physical bread. And when they found out, Jesus said, look, sometimes we're gonna have a potluck, and sometimes I'm gonna feed you, but that's not what it's all about. It's not just about physical bread, it's about spiritual bread. It's about me being the bread of life, and you need me, you need to believe on me. They said, well, we're not signing up for that. Why did they quit? Because they were carnal. Why did they quit? Because they were offended. When he taught them something they didn't like, it rubbed them the wrong way, it offended them. They said, hey, we didn't sign up for this. I want you to notice a third reason why they quit. It's found there in verse 64, John 6, 64. It's highlighted in the whole chapter, but let's just look at it in verse 64. He said, Jesus says to them, but there are some of you. I want you to notice the way that this is worded. Some is an indefinite plural pronoun, meaning more than one. Some of you, the word you can be singular or plural. Here it's being used in the plural sense. So he says, there are some of you, and I highlight that to say this, more than one, he says, that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning, notice this word, they, it's plural, they, he said, he knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Now when he says who should betray him, that's actually singular, and it's specifically referring to Judas Iscariot. Later on in the chapter, he talks about knowing that Judas was going to betray him and that he did not believe from the beginning, and Judas was never saved. He didn't believe from the very beginning. But I want to highlight for you here that it's not just Judas. There are some of you that believe not. He says who they were that believed not. There were multiple people in this crowd, in this congregation, in this church who were not saved. And some of them quit because they were carnal. Some of them quit because they were offended. But yet others of them quit because they were not saved. They were unbelievers. This should not surprise us. If you remember in the book of Acts, I won't have you turn there, but if you remember, the Apostle Paul runs across some of the disciples of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was a righteous preacher. John the Baptist preached the right gospel. Jesus told us he preached the right gospel. Paul told us he preached the right gospel. But Paul comes across some disciples of John, and you know what he finds? He finds some disciples of John that aren't saved. Now, let me just be clear, because people like to sometimes take words that I say and not give them in context and say that I said things that I didn't say. I'm in no way, shape, or form saying or alluding or trying to make it sound like anyone who quits on Jesus or quits the church is not saved. I'm not saying that. I don't think this passage is saying that. Some of these people, I think, were saved. They were just carnal. Some of these people maybe were saved. They were just offended. But what I am saying to you is that some people quit on Jesus because they weren't saved. And look, if Jesus is going to have a crowd and some of them aren't going to be saved, we should realize that we're probably going to have a crowd and some people in this crowd isn't going to be saved. I mean, if Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, had 12 and one of them was the devil, we might have a couple of devils here too. And what I'm saying to you is that we understand, look, sometimes people that weren't saved followed Jesus, and sometimes they got saved later on. By the way, don't freak out if an unbeliever walks in here. And first of all, let me just say this. Many times unsaved people walk into our church and get saved as a result of visiting our church. Praise God for that. But sometimes people walk into a church like this, don't get saved, keep coming, and get saved later on. Praise God for that too. But you know what? Sometimes people come to a church like this, don't get saved, don't get saved, don't get saved, and eventually they're going to quit because if you're not saved, this isn't going to last very long. So why did they leave Jesus? They left Jesus because some of them left because they were carnal. Some of them left because they were offended. Some of them left because they were unbelievers. And please don't walk out of here and say that I said everyone that leaves church is not saved. I didn't say that. But we have to realize that sometimes people quit because they're just not saved. I want you to know the second thing. That was the longest point, and hopefully these next 2 points go a little faster. Point one is we are looking at why they left Jesus to begin with. Here's point number two. I want to highlight for you the fact that they left Jesus. Not just why they left Jesus, but the fact that they left him altogether. Notice verse 65, John 6, 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except that were given him unto him of my Father. Excuse me. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You know, the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ that he is our high priest, that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Here's what that means. It means that everything that you go through, everything that I go through, everything that all of us go through, even corporately or as a church, Jesus went through. The only difference is that he went through it without sin. You and I often go through it with sin. And what's interesting to me is that if Jesus, the greatest preacher the world has ever known, the greatest teacher the world has ever known, the greatest spiritual leader the world has ever known, God in the flesh, the Son of God, the sinless Lamb of God, if he had people walk away from his ministry, we shouldn't be shocked when people walk away from ours. You understand what I'm saying to you? I'm saying to you, Jesus lost some followers. And look, if Jesus lost some followers, you better believe we're going to lose some followers. If he lost them, so will we. Because we're not better than our master. In fact, we're sinners. We can look at Jesus and say, he didn't do anything wrong. We can look at ourselves and say, I might have done a lot of things wrong. And I just think that sometimes we just need to get back to some biblical philosophy, because sometimes people will see a ministry go through ups and downs, and it grows, and then people leave, and it grows, and people freak out like, what's happening? Well, it happened to Jesus. I'm just saying to you, if Jesus can lose people, so can you. And so can I. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And by the way, this is highlighted throughout Scripture, not just about Jesus. Let me give you another example. Go flip back to John chapter 3. While you turn there, let me read to you about the Apostle Paul. You go to John chapter 3, and let me read to you the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, arguably one of the greatest Christians in history, definitely one of the greatest evangelists, missionaries, church planners, soul winners, pastors, I mean, hands down, without a doubt. And here's what Paul said at the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4:16. He said, at my first answer, and he's referring to the fact that he's in court, he's being charged. He said, at my first court appearance, at my first answer, he said, here's what Paul says. He says, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Look, I'm just saying to you, if they left Jesus, they'll leave Paul. And if they left Paul, they'll leave us. Notice the next, I mean, John the Baptist, Jesus actually said that there's not a greater man born of women than John the Baptist. In John chapter 3 and verse 26, the Bible says this, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, this is Jesus, that was with thee. They're asking John, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth. Notice the words here. They say, and all men come to him. Now, John the Baptist, we're told, you don't have to turn here, but in Mark 1:5, we're told that when he began his ministry, all the land of Judah and they of Jerusalem came to hear him preach. But now, they've all left him, and they've left him for good reason. They're following Jesus now. But they're asking John, how do you feel about that? You lost your crowd. He that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. They said, how do you feel about the fact that they used to come to you, John? They were hearing you preach, but now they've all left you, and now they're following Jesus. How do you feel about that? I love the response of John. John 3 and verse 30, he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. And look, the truth of the matter is that sometimes people move on. And they're not my people, they're not your people, they do not belong to us. And the way I feel about it is, if people move on and they go on to good churches and they're serving the Lord and they're being faithful to God and they're soul winning and they're doing good things for God, then praise God for it. He must increase, but I must decrease. So we see that Jesus lost followers. We see that John lost followers. We see that Paul lost followers. And what I say to you is this, if Jesus loses people, so will we. But I want you to notice the focus of Christ. Can you go back to John chapter 6, look at verse 67. John chapter 6 and verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12. Notice these words. Will ye also go away? Honestly, when I read these words, my heart breaks for the Lord Jesus Christ as I read these words. I just think it's interesting that Jesus is 100% God, and he's 100% man. He's the God-man. And we know that Jesus doesn't ask questions without already knowing the answer. We saw that last week, because when he brought up the whole situation about how are we going to feed all these people, the Bible says that he asked the question knowing what he would do. But what's interesting to me is that every once in a while in the Gospels, the humanity of Christ seeps out. We usually see him, and every once in a while in the Gospels, the deity of Christ seeps out. I mean, sometimes we see him authoritatively casting out devils, healing people, rebuking. But every once in a while, we'll see him, and we'll see the humanity. The fact that he wasn't just God. He was God, but he was God in the flesh. And, for example, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's crying out to the Lord and saying, if this cup can pass from me. I think this is one of those instances where we see the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And honestly, it just kind of breaks my heart to think that here, after this sermon, after this episode, the Bible tells us in verse 66 that many of his disciples did not follow him. They went away from him. They forsook him. And then just imagine for the Lord Jesus Christ to then look at the 12 disciples and ask the question, will ye also go away? It's heartbreaking to me. What I want to highlight for you is this, that Jesus focuses on those who stayed. He didn't worry too much, it seems like, about those who left. Jesus didn't run after the crowd. He didn't soften his message. He stayed focused on those who stayed. And I think the lesson for you and I is, so should we. And then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? So we saw why they left. They left because they quit. They quit because they were carnal. They quit because they were offended. They quit because they were unbelieving. We saw the fact that they left. Jesus lost followers, and if he did, so will we. And Jesus focused on those who stayed, and so should we. And praise the Lord for it. I want you to notice, thirdly, and this is really where we're getting at this whole time, the lesson for the 12. The lesson for the 12 is this. How not to leave Jesus. Because the truth is this, some will leave Jesus, but we don't want to be in that crowd. We don't want to be the ones that quit on God. In verse 67, the Bible says this, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And then verse 68, we have the response from the disciples. The response comes from Peter because he's the leader of the 12. And you know, we pick a lot on Peter, and Peter does say a lot of dumb things at times. And I think a lot of us preachers are probably going to have to answer to Peter when we get to heaven because we made fun of him a lot. But you know, what I will say about Peter is, though, at times he does say some dumb things. There are many times when Peter says great things. And what I love about Peter is that when he's on. And this is one of those instances. I think next week we might see another instance where he says the right thing. But here, the question is asked. Look, the disciples, they're kind of watching this whole thing unfold. I mean, it's the day after the feeding of the 5,000. They arguably had the greatest, biggest crowd they've ever had. 20, 25,000 people for an entire day hearing the Lord Jesus Christ preach. The whole thing ends with a miracle of feeding the 5,000. He walks on water to rescue them on the Sea of Galilee. The next day, they're on the other side. The crowd comes. They want to be fed. He preaches a hard sermon, and they quit on him. And they leave him. And here the 12 are watching this whole thing unfold. And I often tell you, you should put flesh into the Word of God and put yourself in the story. I just envision Jesus. I envision this crowd of people walking away and Jesus turning to the 12 and saying, "Will ye also go away?" And in verse 68, the Bible says this, "Then Simon Peter answered him." Sometimes they fail the test, but this time they're going to pass it. He gives the right answer. And you can tell that he's learning from Jesus because he answers with a question, which is something that Jesus is famously known for. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" He says, "Are you going to leave? Are you going to forsake? Were you only here for food? Are you going to be offended? He said, "I know one of you is not saved. Will ye also go away?" And the response from Peter is, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" And the idea is not that they're saying, "Who should we go to?" The idea is, who would we go to? Who can we go to? Who else is there to go? He says, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." And we believe and are sure, here's the statement, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why don't you notice that the disciples here pass with flying colors because they got something. They understood something. That even if Jesus did not have physical bread, he had spiritual bread. That it was about the word. Notice the emphasis. "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And I want to explain to you and express to you that the answer is this. When we see why people quit in this passage, they quit because they were carnal, they quit because they were offended, they quit because they were unbelievers. You say, how can we keep from being those things? Because we don't want to quit on Jesus. How can we keep from being those things? All three of those things are connected to our relationship to the words of life. Can you turn with me to Matthew chapter 13 real quickly? Do me a favor, go to Matthew 13 and just put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there. We're gonna finish this up here in 10 minutes. But I want you to be able to see this quickly. In Matthew 13, we have the famous parable of the sower. And it's all about the relationship between different types of believers and their relationship to the Word of God. And I think it's just kind of uncanny to me how the things in the parable of the sower match this story so closely. In Matthew 13 and verse 19, because remember, why did they leave Jesus? Well, some of them left because they weren't saved. In Matthew 13 and verse 19, Jesus taught in the parable of the sower, he says, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." You know why there are some people that can come to a church, to a Bible-believing church, a church like this, where we feed you the Word of God, and they leave here not saved? It's because they didn't understand the Bible. Because they heard the Word, but they understood it not. And before they could understand it, the devil comes and he catcheth away that which was sown. Do you understand the Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God"? See, to be saved, to be a believer, you must receive the words of life. Not only must you receive the word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the person, but you must receive the actual words. What's interesting to me, if you keep your place there in Matthew 13, we're going to come back to it. Go back to John chapter 6, just real quickly. What's interesting to me is that this whole episode, this whole time, Jesus has been preaching the gospel to these individuals. Let me highlight it for you for a few reasons. Number one, it's good for us to be reminded about the gospel. It's good for us to be reminded about what Jesus did for us. But let's not pretend that there may not be people here in this very room that aren't saved. And maybe you need to make sure you don't leave here today without understanding some of these things. Notice that Jesus highlights several things about salvation. The first thing is this. He highlights that salvation is not of works. John chapter 6, verse 27. Notice what he says to them. He says, labor not for the meat that perisheth. Which perisheth? Remember, they're working really hard to get a meal. He says, labor not. Don't work for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him that hath, him hath God the Father sealed. Verse 28. Then said they unto him, because he just said, you're working for the wrong thing. So their response is, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? By the way, this is the question that every unsaved person asks. Because religiously unsaved people all think they're going to work their way to heaven. So they said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And the response from Jesus, verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. You want to work for God? Here's the work of God. That ye believe on him whom he hath sent. The work of God is don't work at all, just believe on him. And of course, this is a play on words, but the idea is this, that Jesus here in this sermon taught them salvation is not of works. Right? Why? Because it's a free gift, because it's paid by Jesus. Amen. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Amen. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So we see that salvation is not of works. But I want you to notice the second thing that Jesus highlights about salvation in this very passage. Not only does he highlight that it's not of works, he highlights that it cannot be lost. Look at verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. See, the thing about salvation, biblical salvation, is that you don't have to work for it, you don't have to earn it, and once you have it, you can't lose it because it lasts forever. Look at verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The word hath means you have it, you possess it. It's not something you're going to get in the future, because some people will say, well, no, you got to live a good life, and then at the end of your life, if you did good enough, then you'll get everlasting life. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. You have it, you possess it the moment you believe. You say, but yeah, but can't I lose it? And if I lose it, then I have to get... Look, let me explain something to you. If you could lose your salvation, you would lose your salvation. Do you understand that? Yeah. If I could lose my salvation, I would. No shadow of a doubt, I would lose it. And if you could lose it, you would lose it too. So, well, if we lose it, don't we have to get it again? And we have to keep asking for it, keep regaining it? Hold on a second. John 6:54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He said, once you have it, it'll last till the very end. Earlier he said, if you eat this bread, you won't hunger again. And if you drink this blood, you won't thirst again. He said, once you have it, you only got to get born again once. It'll last forever. I want you to notice the third thing that he highlights about salvation in this passage. Look at verse 37. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Aren't you thankful for this? And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You know, he says, if you ask it, I'll give it to you. But here's what he says. He says, he that cometh to me. See, salvation is not only not of works because it's paid by Christ. Salvation is not only cannot be lost because it's eternal life, but salvation does require you to come to Christ in faith. God's not a Calvinist. He's not going to make you get saved. You got to come to him. But Jesus says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And you might be here this morning and say, but you don't know what I've done, and I've done so many bad things, and I just don't think that Jesus would accept me. He says, if you come, I will not cast you out. Amen. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. And look, you say, what do I need to do to be saved? You don't need to do anything, but you do have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you do have to believe the Bible. Say, so, well, I still think you can lose it. Well, then you don't believe the Bible. Well, I still think I got to earn it. I got to do my part. Then you don't believe the Bible. And it shouldn't surprise us when this thing doesn't last very long with you, because people left Jesus because they were not saved, and they were not saved because they did not believe the Bible, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What about, so here's what I'm saying to you. You say, because the sermon's about why people leave Jesus and how to not be one of them. The lesson for the 12 was why people left Jesus and how to not be one of them. And Peter answered the question correctly. He said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. And when we understand that Jesus has the words of life, then we can have salvation. So we won't quit because we're not saved. We'll get saved when we accept the word of God. Now, the person that heareth the word and understandeth it not, that person is the one that receives the word by the wayside. But how about the next reason people left? Because remember, there's three reasons why they left. One was because they weren't saved. You get the word of God in you, that'll solve that problem. Amen. And the beautiful thing about salvation is once you solve that problem, it's solved for all of eternity. What about the second reason people quit? They quit because they were offended. How do you keep from being offended? Well, you got to do what Peter said. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, can you go back to Matthew 13? Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, Psalm 119, 165, it says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. See, they got offended. Why? Because they didn't love the word of God. Peter hit it on the head. He said, you have the words of life. They don't understand that. That's why they're offended. He says, the Bible says, the psalmist says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Notice how this matches the parable on the sower, Matthew 13. Look at verse 20. Matthew 13, verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, so this isn't the wayside. The wayside people weren't even saved because they didn't understand the word and it got taken away from them. These people did receive the word, but he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and with joy receiveth it. I believe these people got saved because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But they didn't last. Why? Verse 21, yet hath he no root in himself. So though they received the word and got saved, they never allowed the word of God to take root in their lives. It never went deep. So what happens? Look at verse 21. Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Here's what I'm saying to you, is that great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If you love the word of God, if you love the things of God, you're not going to let... Look, maybe at times the sermon and the preaching from the word of God is going to be offensive to you, because it's going to rebuke you and it's going to reprove you. But if you just decide, I love God's word, it's never going to offend me. Look, I think you and I as Christians should just make this decision that we love the Bible no matter what it says. Amen. And if it says something that is offensive to me, if it steps all over my toes, I'm okay with that. But let me take it a step further. People who spend time in the Word become spiritual people. And you know what I've learned about spiritual people is this, that spiritual people will take a big offense and they'll make it small. And people that are carnal will take a small thing and they'll make a big deal out of it. I think that loving God's word will not only cause you to not be offended at God's word, I think that loving God's word will cause you to not be offended by your fellow church member. Amen. Because, you know, let's just be honest. Sometimes your fellow church member is going to say something to you that you don't like. They're going to say something to you that's going to be offensive. And I'm not saying they should do those things, but what I'm saying to you is that when you love God's word, and you love God's people, amen, you'll say, well, they shouldn't have said that. But I love God, and I love his word, and I love his people, and sometimes I say things I shouldn't say too. Amen. See, spiritual people will say, I didn't like that that happened. I didn't like that they asked that question. I didn't like that they said that. I didn't like that they did that. I didn't like that I wasn't invited to that. But they'll say, but I love God's word. Amen. And I love God's people. And sometimes I mistreat people too. Look, what I'm saying to you is that sometimes the word offends you, sometimes people offend you, sometimes the preacher offends you. Now, sometimes the preacher offends you because he's preaching the word of God and you've got a problem with the word of God. And it's like getting mad at the mailman for bringing you the credit card bill that you charged up. But sometimes the preacher just maybe says the right thing in the wrong way, or sometimes the preacher just says the wrong thing. You say, well, what do we do with that? Well, you quit the church and make an anonymous YouTube channel and start attacking the church, of course. No, you don't do that. You love God. And you love God's word. And you say, hey, no one's perfect. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So how do you not leave Jesus? Well, you love his word, that'll make sure you're saved. You loved his word, and that'll make sure that you're not wearing your emotions on your sleeve. And that you're not just easily offended. And I want you to notice, thirdly, when people love God's word, they become spiritual, which is the opposite of earthly. Can you look at Matthew 13? Wait, we're going to be done right now. Matthew 13, look at verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the, notice what it says, the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. You know why some people quit on God? Because they're covetous. You know why some people quit on God? Because they're lustful. You know why? I'm not saying everybody quits on God. I'm not saying that's the reason. I am telling you, some people quit on God because of the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, and it chokes the word and the work that the word can do in their lives. And this is not, there's no new thing under the sun. Paul said this, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And I'm saying to you that sometimes people quit on Jesus. And the lesson for the disciples is, how do we not end up being like those people? And the answer is, thou hast the words of eternal life. And if I receive those words, I will be saved. If I receive those words, I'll be unoffendable. I'll have spiritual thick skin. Now, I realize that sometimes I'm offended because I need to just get something right with myself. Or sometimes I'm offended because they need to get something right with themselves. But either way, I love God and I love God's people. And you'll stick with it because, though there's nothing wrong with eating physical bread, we all need physical bread. We'll understand that the purpose of the Christian life is not RVs, it's not vacations, it's not nicer houses, it's not nicer cars. It's not making lots of money. It's about living for God spiritually. And the funny thing is that Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Nothing wrong with those other things, but let's make sure we're putting them in the right priority. And for that, you need to love God's word. So the question we should always ask before we quit on Christ, or quit on church, or quit on Bible reading, or quit on soul winning, or quit on whatever. John 6:68, look at it one last time. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for this lesson. And Lord, it helps us on so many levels, because we understand that if people quit on you, they're going to quit on us. And that doesn't make them our enemies. And that doesn't mean that everybody that leaves is bad or not saved or carnal or whatever. But these are reasons why sometimes people quit on Jesus. And the lesson for us is not to sit and judge others. The lesson for us is to shore ourselves up on the love of the Word of God to make sure that we don't go down that road. That the Word of God doesn't get choked out in our lives by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. that we're not offended because the Word of God has not taken root in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that no one would come to this church without receiving the opportunity to be saved, and that no one would come to this church for any length of time without getting saved by receiving your word, not letting it go by the wayside. And Lord, we love you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have Brother Andrew come up and lead us in a final song.